people are just not into that stuff, and I admit it is weird. They got the Stargate in ancient Egypt, I believe. They were able to go to a different world. And they got this one subhuman, I don't know if he's fully human or what, but his name is Tilk. And you know, black guy. And Tilk has a, say this right, a girl inside of him, inside his stomach. It's a snake like creature that lives inside. It's a parasite. Parasite, whatever, starts in the larva stage and develops. And the goal is evil, it's rotten, it's diabolical, and it eventually controls the host, or that which is evil. That's the purpose of it, living inside. And, but in this one man, Tilk, somehow, some way, he is able to get the victory over the goal. Instead of the girl controlling Tilk, Tilk has managed some way to control, even though it's living inside, the girl within him. This evil, diabolical, snake-like creature that lives within. He's able to control it. He is one of the however, it starts at a larva stage, and it consumes, and it controls, and it manipulates the host. But with this exception, he's able to control it. And in one part of the movie, the colonel says, well, why don't you just take that thing out of you? I mean, let's get it out of you. You know, that's a little thing. He says, if you take it out of me, I will die. It has to do with his immune system and staying alive. You can't live without it. But he has managed to get the victory over it. That's amazing to see some of these similarities between that and the spiritual world and actual reality and what we're struggling with here. Well, what does it say today is that you have a goal inside of you. Now, the enemy within. And the Bible would reference it as the carnal mind, the natural mind that we are all born with, that we come into the world with. The carnal, natural mind. It's something that you will live with until the day you are transformed from flesh to spirit. Is something that you will struggle with until that day, whenever Christ returns, and the ultimate transformation, when there is no more flesh, we are transformed into a beautiful spirit being. But until that time, you have it to deal with and to live with. Now, the Bible tells us, let's turn back to Romans 8 and verse 7. The enemy within. The enemy within. Tells us something about it right here, Romans 8 and verse 30. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's a heavy scripture there to think, okay, I am born into this world with a natural mind, carnal mind. And that natural way I come into the world, I mean, you think, okay, we have children. Some of us have children. And obviously, until the time is made that they receive the Holy Spirit of God, just like us, when we are born into the world, we come into the world with this natural carnal mind. That is, this is what's hard to accept, enmity against God. It is opposed to God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's heavy stuff to realize. And this direct opposition, and I don't want to use the term, maybe the word term hatred is too heavy of a word to use toward that which is God and all that God stands for. But it is a reality that no matter how good God is or has been to you, there is this natural carnal mind that has enmity, that resents, that rejects the law of God and all that God stands for. Have you faced your enemy within? Have you ever confessed it to God that I have an enemy within? A lot of Christians have not, in my opinion. A lot of Christians live through their lives denying the reality of the enemy
within. Now, we'll talk about conversion later and receiving the Holy Spirit of God, what that does. But right now, let's discuss the way that we are naturally. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, what is this telling us? You know what Jesus said? He said, and we just read that the natural is enemy of the world, is not subject to the law of God. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You put these two together, and what you realize is that the enemy within is incapable of loving. Incapable of loving God. Now, I don't hear much preaching about the enemy within. I hear a lot about love, loving God, the mercy of God, the goodness, the kindness of God. I relate to you about the internet response that we got of this person who just told me how much they love the Lord. Just on and on and on. I just love the Lord. Everything else, I just want to. I love the Lord. And somebody in the back of my mind says, but what about your enemy within that resists, rejects, despises all that God stands for? What about that? Have you dealt with it yet? And so I hear a lot about, you know, serving the Lord, ministries, missionary work. But I don't hear much about the enemy within that is opposed and is against all that God stands for. Now, if I were the devil, I would like it that way. That would be my scheme, my plan. To compensate, to have people involved in talking about how much they love the Lord and serving the Lord and ministries and outreach and missionary work. If I were the devil, I would not want people to know that my greatest battle is the fact it's inside the enemy within that is opposed to all that God stands for. Because when I come to that reality and I realize this enmity, this hatred toward all that God stands for, when I realize that, I've got to do something about it. And that something is receive God's Holy Spirit to change that. If I were the devil, I would not want people coming to that knowledge. The real enemy is not the world. The real enemy is not the devil. Your real enemy is the enemy within. The devil that you have inside. Now, let's go a step further. If that enemy within is incapable of loving God, then it is also incapable of loving the lesser things in life. Family, country, husband, wife, children. So am I saying that without the Holy Spirit of God that changes the enemy within, that we are living in a loveless culture? Yeah, probably so. And how long can a loveless culture survive? Now, some people's definition of love, I mean, it's strange. I mean, I don't think we understand what love is. The story that we heard earlier before service started, you know, of this abuse, child abuse. You know, chances are you go up to that mother and ask, do you love a child? Yeah, I love a child. Yeah. I don't think we understand. I mean, some people's definition of love is a living hell on earth. You look at dysfunctional marriages where the husband is abusing the wife, and she comes along and says, but I love him. I can't live without him. That's some people's definition of love. Some people's definition of love is infatuation. Some people's definition is love, sexual encounter, another sexual encounter. That's my definition of love. Some people's definition of love is being a caretaker. That's when I do for you what you should be doing for yourself. And I call it love. I just love everybody. I'm just always doing for everybody what they really should be doing for themselves. And it's just nothing on that's not love. No, not love. You know, the little arguments that you hear couples having, you know, well, I'll never cook with you again. And I'm thinking, man, that sounds like a couple of 3-year-olds out there. That's the maturity level of a 3-year-old. And there is no love. So, is it possible that the natural mind, the way we come into the world, is incapable of loving first God, and then just go right down the list of lesser things? And if that's true, then boy, our real love is lose the ability to love God first. And we are born into the world without that capacity. You understand that? Real love is the ability to love God first. And we come into the world without that ability because the natural mind is what? Enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So now I'm going to put it into soap here. And I'm going to love God regardless. Now again, it's hard for us to get our minds right. Now, my first, I won't say first, I've had many experiences with man, the enemy within. With my ugly ghoul inside, you know. But I can think back long before I came into the church, I remember the first time I cursed God back. And I forget what happened. I guess something, I was frustrated, something going on in my life. Maybe something opened up the closet, box was getting in the head, something. And I don't know what happened. But I remember my first time I cursed God's name in vain. I stopped and I thought, I can't believe I did that. Where'd that come from? What was that resentment and hostility and that mindset that was directed toward God, regardless of how God and good God is? That doesn't matter. You can pour out blessings without blessings. And I kept, you know, it was hard for me to get my mind around what was going on in my personal life. The ability to do that. Of course, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So, you know, the carnal mind thinks, well, okay, I'm going to curse God's name and what's wrong. I'll just, when I get frustrated and angry, I'll just say, well, good, and then use God's name. Or my inner God of people is always mine, and then they say, well, in their frustration, in their resentment, in their anger, they know they shouldn't put a curse word behind it. And so they'll think, well, I'm a good little girl, I'm a good little boy, God will be accepting of this, and I'll just, in my frustrations, in my resentment, when I'm angry, I'll just say, well, mine, and then use God's name back. So that, I guess that was my justification. Now, what is the characteristic of this carnal mind? Turn to the Romans 7 and verse 14. The enemy within, what's its purpose, what's its goal, what is the characteristic of this enemy within? Romans 7 and verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You want to know what the characteristic of the enemy within is? You do what you hate. You do what you hate. Now I want to insert something here about the love of God. I have to admit that understanding the love of God in my life has been a little bit difficult. Not sure why that is, but to understand how God could give his son to die for all of humanity, how God could love so greatly. I remember hearing a song on Christian radio that said that it was speaking of Jesus, said, could it be that he would rather die than to ever live without us? Speaking of Christ, could it be that Christ would rather die than to ever live without me or you? I thought, wow. And I thought, that's difficult. But could it be that God sees people simply as he looks through the facade? He sees people simply doing that which they hate. And there's a reason why he has compassion. He sees people in bondage to the things that they hate, in bondage to the enemy within. Are you able to see beyond the facade? I think of the homosexual that has his banner up and says, thank God I'm gay. And the facade is the arrogance. The facade is the in-your-face thing. You know, you're going to have to accept that. That's the facade. But is there ever a moment in time when these people, in the quietness of when they look at the man or the woman in the mirror, look, and they wouldn't admit this openly, but when they look at the man or the woman in the mirror, they say, I hate this thing that controls them. I hate what I do. I hate that which I do. You do what you hate. If we can go on down the line, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the person who has totally wrecked his life and yours, doing that, which they hate. Here's a little, going back to my movie. There was a guy named Kowalski, and Pelosi has become effective, a ghoul, kills it. But he's a conservative one part, and they're trying to get him calmed down, and he's in a rage. The ghoul is taking over. And he grabs one of the other soldiers, and he says in his weird voice, he says, "Help me." And the ghoul is taking over, and yet the host, the person that he still is crying out for help. Can we see beyond the facade and realize that people maybe are, without really saying, crying out for help? You see, the sin that you struggle with is not the real you. That's what we think, though. We think what I'm struggling with is the real me. It's not. Your sin can be a part of our lives for so long that we think it's a part of who and what I am, and the lies in believing this. The new you is something totally different. And people are acting out sinfully. They are acting out impulses that are not really them. It's not really doing what they are. The homosexual who is acting that out, that's not what his destiny is. That's not what he's supposed to be. That's not what he's been called to be. That's not what God wants him to be. He needs to be something much, obviously, to attend to that, something that's great. They act out impulses that things that they are really not. Turn up, if you would, to an occasion where, well, I think it's, I just want to bring this up. John 8, verse 4. The enemy within, because there is a very real love-hate relationship with the enemy within. A love-hate relationship. There is the woman who's called in adultery. This is not even the last of this woman was taken, John 8, verse 4. In the act of adultery, in the very act. You have two people doing what they love to do, I suppose. And it says, now Moses and the law commanded us that they should be stoned. But what do you say? This is said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He always been interesting to wonder what he was writing on the ground. Was he connecting names up? Bartholomew and Martha or whatever. Was he connecting past acts of adultery? What was it that he was writing on the ground? Well, we don't know. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What did Jesus see in this woman? I think beyond the facade, he saw the love-hate relationship that comes from the struggle from the enemy within. The love for sin that comes from the enemy within, but the hatred of the act in another loveless relationship. I think the woman saw that also. And we view other people just as a mere religious perspective. Are we able to view other people with our whole hearts from the reality of what we are? The reality of what we are. Do we realize in our view of other people that we too struggle with the enemy within? So we're not immune from that. We're not immune from that. There's a very real struggle of the enemy within. You know, we don't like to think about it, but I truly believe we will never meet God until we are willing to meet the enemy within, to confront him. I want to look at what the Apostle Paul said about this enemy within, because he hits the nail on the head. Let's look at Romans 7 and verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14. Have you ever thought about maybe you've been listening to someone preaching and you hear all of this sort of religious jargon, justification, sanctification, fornication, no, I'm just kidding. But you hear all this religious jargon, this eloquent religious jargon. I want to compare that to what Paul says here. says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul, understand. For that which I do, I allow not, but what I will, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I will not, I consent to the law that it is good. That it is no more I that do it, but still that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." I'm not sure I've ever heard a Christian say that, other than Paul. "But the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I will not, that I do. And if I do it, I will not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You know, there's almost, and I know that it's important to understand that this was written from Paul after. This is, he's not referring to something that happened before baptism. This is after baptism. He's talking about his stomach and struggle right here. But there's an illusion about baptism. Maybe you have. You know, I'm going to get baptized, and now I'm going to be free, and it's going to be all red roses from that day forward. I wish, you know, I've made mistakes, even in like a counseling and baptism. Yeah. There's things that I didn't cover, I should have covered, that it is no cakewalk. That the real battle, the enemy within, that's when the battle begins, actually. Because you've been purchased against your will, as far as the enemy within thinks. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But the carnal side hates this. When God decides to purchase you, the calling of God, there is the contrast of wills. One side of you wants to be free. But the enemy within hates this new master. The enemy within says, "I've been sold against my will, purchased against my will, redeemed against my will, and I will put up a fight." You know, the problem with a lot of Christians is that they try to put up a front that they don't really have. You ever notice that? They try to put up a front that they don't really have. What was Paul's front here? What was his spiritual facade that he put up? He says, "I know that God's standards are spiritual, but I have a corrupt nature, soul as a slave to sin. I don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do that which I hate. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature." You know, I'm almost convinced that Paul would be asked to leave in the church today. You know, you're not spiritual enough. You're still going. You're corrupt. Get out of here. You're not righteous enough to live in here. There was no front that Paul put up. The conflict that we all have comes from the fact that we have an enemy within. Now, what to do about it? That's the question. What do we do about it? One of the things that's disturbing in the movie Stargate is that they never reveal how Tilk managed to do this. He's running the movie, how he's able to control this goal inside of him. But to my knowledge, they never reveal how he does it. Now, of us, there is a solution. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because," and here's a scripture that we quoted earlier, "the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of him. God's answer for the enemy within. It's really only one answer. It's cut and dry, it's simple, it's straightforward. The Holy Spirit of God. The only answer. And even then, once you receive the Holy Spirit of God, that does not necessarily rid you of the enemy within. It gives you the power that is needed to make the right choices. No longer to walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. To be mindful of the Spirit instead of mindful of the flesh. Choices that have to be made. Here's a story about, I heard it on a tape, but it's an orderly minister talking to a young minister. He said, son, he said, inside of you there is a white dog and a black dog. He said, they are raging, fighting each other thoroughly. He said, the white dog represents righteousness, goodness, that which is right. The black dog represents the devil and all that is evil. He said, every day they're fighting each other. And the young minister thought, he said, yeah, I understand that. He says, but which dog is going to win? And the elderly man said, whichever one you tell second. And that's a cute little story, but very powerful. Whichever one you tell second. In the world of Christianity, there are many, I'm going to say to say it, counterfeits, many dead end streets. I think about many religious campaigns where individual gives their hand to the preacher, heart to the Lord. And they're not told what they must do to receive the Holy Spirit of God. They're not told what to do to defeat the enemy within. And I hope maybe somewhere out there, there is a person out there that maybe hears this tape or a tape program or a tape at the store or whatever, who will come to a point who will say, what do I have to lose? What do I have to lose? I have an enemy within that has destroyed my life. I am an empty temple. There's an emptiness inside of it. I am missing something. I do the very thing I hate. And that within me, there is not even the capacity to love another. And if you look at humanity in that light, which is the way we come into the world, you might say that's the reality of being born human. And until that transition is made at the resurrection from flesh to spirit, you have your enemy within to deal with. But you also have the Spirit of God. You get the picture. And God's answer is repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once you have that Spirit, every morning, before you do anything, before you head out the door, you say,